Your hand upon us this morning as we've gathered together to meet with you, to, as Mary did, sit at your feet and learn of you, learn from you. And Lord, I plead with you that you'd help me, that I would not be the one who is learned of or even learned from. Lord, help me rather to be faithful to the Word of God, for you are the ones that have given us these things. I do not want to be an Aristotle or Plato or Socrates who, by the measure of the mind, is able to teach. Lord, I much rather simply teach the Word of God. And so I plead with you that you would help me to do so during this time. May you do the same in the lives of the Sunday school teachers. Help them to be faithful to your word. Lord, I plead with you that as we come to the service afterwards, that it would be, that the teaching would and the preaching would come from your word. It would be of your word. It would be, by you, and that these things which have been taught in pulpits around the world for millennia, Lord, that there would be nothing new that would come from my mind to your people. For Lord, your mind is infinite and there is nothing new. And so please help us in this. And I ask for your blessing upon this time now. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As you read through the book of Esther, you're going to find some things that are interesting. One of the things that you're going to find interesting is that you're not going to find... Anybody know? When it comes to Esther, what are you not going to find in the book of Esther, Mark?
God's name.
You're not going to find the name of God, nor are you going to find an allusion to God. The closest you come is that Esther asks for Mordecai and the Jews to fast. But interestingly, she doesn't say fast and pray, simply fast. Now, I think in that was the idea that we're turning to God to ask Him to attend to these things so that things work out better for us than they normally would. Esther at that point was afraid to go before the king, because you can't just go before the king. Because if you do, you at least have a chance of getting killed. You just cannot enter into the king's throne room. The Persian king, and if he doesn't want you there, he doesn't have to lift up his rod and you die. And she knew that, but she said, I'll do it anyway. And she did that by the encouragement of her cousin Mordecai. And she entered into his presence. Of course, she was able to live, and the Lord blessed, and I believe the Lord attended it. God is sovereign, and He's independent. He does not need any of us to do His will. God does not look down and say, you know what, I really need these people to get what I want done. That doesn't make any sense with the very creation of God. God created us. We did not create Him. And so He does not need us to accomplish His will. Right? He does not need us to accomplish His will. He is fully independent of us. He does not depend upon us for anything. We are dependent. We cannot live a moment of our lives without dependence upon something that God has made for us to live, whether it be the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food we eat. God is independent. He does not need us, but He does want to be part of what we're doing. He wants to be part of our lives, and He wants to use us to accomplish His will. And He does that in this book. God is sovereign. He is able to cause things to work together for His will to be done. And we see that in this book. God causes His word, He causes His will to be done in and through the lives of some people who had really no thought of Him. No thought of Him at all. But one of the interesting things about Esther is that God is never mentioned. Another interesting thing about the book of Esther is it is never quoted in the New Testament. The book of Esther is never quoted in the New Testament. Although the book of Esther was also always part of the canon since the time of its original inception by the Jews, many of the early church did not consider the book of Esther part of Scripture. Now, I'm glad that our Christianity is forever intertwined with the Old Testament. And so we have the book of Esther, and I fully believe 100% that Esther is part of the Scriptures, that it is the inspired Word of God. But some early church people, they call them the church fathers, doubted it and did not include it in their lists because, number one, they had never mentioned God, and number two, it's never quoted in the New Testament. But because the Jews canonized the book of Esther, we have full confidence that Esther is part of the canon of Scripture. It brings up a question about some of the other books that were never made part of the Scripture. We often call them apocryphal books, the Apocrypha. 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Wisdom, several others. Why are they not part of the Scripture? Why are they not canonized in Scripture? Now, the Catholic Church does canonize them. He says, these are Scripture. These are inspired of God. But why aren't the Apocrypha part of Scripture? The single greatest reason is because the doctrine of the Apocrypha does not align itself with the doctrine of the rest of those Scriptures that are known to be Scripture. And so you'll find some Scriptures that can be, some words in the Apocrypha, some verses in the Apocrypha that can be used to give credence to the idea of purgatory. You find that in there. Well, there's a problem with that. You'll never find any idea of purgatory throughout the rest of Scripture, Old or New Testament. You find numerous verses in the Apocrypha about works being the way to salvation, which directly is opposed to the Scripture. By the way, when it comes to the idea of purgatory, Hebrews tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Now it's appointed to man once to die and then he waits a few thousand years and then he's judged, which is the idea of purgatory. Bri, thanks, brother. And so Esther is not an apocryphal book. Esther is absolutely part of Scripture, and it's a wonderful part of Scripture. Esther is often one of the favorite books of people because of how God works throughout the book, and yet he's never mentioned. The Feast of Purim is a Jewish feast that continues to be celebrated today in honor of what God did in and through the book of Esther. God ultimately saved the Jewish people through the events that came through Esther. By the way, God is continually and constantly saving the Jewish people throughout history. One of the amazing things and proofs to me that God exists is the Jews. The Jews should not be. They should be exterminated. They should be gone. And yet, they're here. And they have a nation. And in fact, today, that nation is our greatest ally in the Middle East the most powerful nation in the Middle East. We might say that Israel is who they are because they're so powerful. They've got all the missiles and the planes. Well, that was not always true. In the inception of the nation in 1948, they did not have any of the alliance that they have now with America. They did not have that. They did not have that, and yet they were able to win in 1948. They were able to win in 1967, 1970-something. What's going on now between Israel and Iran? I know this. Iran is not going to wipe Israel off the map. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. Let's take a look here in Esther. We're going to start there in chapter 2. So in chapter 1, the king, Ahasuerus, is having a big party. Likely he's having this big party, gathering all the leaders of the empire together because he's making a big plan to go in to defeat Greece at this point historically. You're not going to find that in the scripture, but likely that's true, that they're making plans to go in and have a war against Greece. In the midst of it, he's getting everybody. One of the best ways to get people on your side is to feed them a good food and give them good drink. And so that's what's going on here. And in the midst of it, he wants his wife to come out, Vashti, and it seems to give some kind of entertainment to the guys there. She'd been entertaining the ladies. He'd been entertaining the guys. He calls her to come up. She says, no, I'm not going to do it. He kicks her out as queen. And he needs a queen. And so one of his advisors says, why don't we go all around the nation, find all the pretty ones, and then you get to decide on one of them. He said, I like that idea. And so they start going into the nation and trying to find some lady for him to marry, which brings us to chapter 2, start there in verse 1. The scripture says, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought out for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hay, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And so if we were starting off there in verse 1, we don't really have an understanding of how long it'd been since the day that Vashti said no to the king and the king made the decree that Vashti would be kicked out and the time that we see the beginnings of these things. But according to the verse, there's a little bit of a clue as to how much time had passed from Vashti's banishment to the events that start in chapter 2. And what's the clue there? Mark? The king remembered, right? And so what clue does that give us about timing? That it didn't start right away, right? We don't know how long it was, but some people believe that it might have been several years. I don't know how long it was. The scripture doesn't say. But the likelihood is it didn't start that day and it didn't start the day after that. At some point, he came to the realization, hey, I don't have a queen. I know we did these. We had kicked Vashti out. I think it's time now to find a queen. And so what was the plan to replace the queen? What was the plan? Jackie? Yeah, let's gather all the unmarried virgins, the ones that are pretty. And what does he appoint? He appoints officers, and they're going to go all around the nation, all around the empire. And he gets to choose the ones that go and are able to possibly replace the queen. Right? Possibly replace the queen. And so all the beautiful virgins would be taken. And what was it that was going to go on with the, would they be immediately brought before the king? No, what does it say was going to happen? Yeah, there'd be this time of purification. He gets in a little bit more detail about that means in a little while, but this process was going to be a year-long purification, and it had to do with spices and different, who knows what it all meant, but they weren't going to be brought before the king right away. Now that's important in this instance because Esther was going to find favor with this guy Haggai. That was going to be a help to her later on because he was going to give her a little bit of advice and that would be helpful for her. Verse 4, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. And so, who is this guy Mordecai? He's Esther's uncle. He doesn't say that here, but he's a Jew. His name was Mordecai. He's the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was the great-great-grandfather of Mordecai and Esther, and he was taken captive in the captivity of Jehoiachin in 599 B.C. You can read about Kish in these events in 2 Kings 24, 8 through 16. But Kish likely, because of when he was taken, remember, how many stages were there in the taking captivity of the Jewish people by the nation of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar? How many stages? Any remember? A1, B2, C3. C, Mark, C. Three, right. C. But in this particular captivity, in the first captivity, was different than the last captivity in the taking of captivity. We remember in the first captivity, you had men like Daniel. What was different about Daniel or special about Daniel in the first captivity? What were the people like? Was Daniel a servant? No. Daniel was part of the Jewish royal palace people, right? And so, and that was one of the attributes of the first captivity is that folks who were taken in the first captivity were royalty or skilled in their jobs. And so Kish was likely rich, possibly royalty, but definitely at the very least, he was a skilled craftsman. The poorest people, they were left in Jerusalem, right? Let's see, we're there in verse 6. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And when the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And so we have Mordecai, he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther. And so how many names does she have? Two, right? What's the first name mentioned? Hadassah. And what was the other name that she's known by for the rest of the book? Esther. What's the difference between the two? Well, Hadassah is a Jewish name. Esther is a Persian name. Hadassah in Hebrew means myrtle, and it would have been very recognizable as a Jewish name to anybody who had heard it. Esther is a Persian name and would have been recognized as a Persian name for anybody who heard it. And the Persian name for is probably able to be translated as star. And so she has this other name, this Persian name, as Esther. And what did Mordecai do for Esther? Jackie? He took her in as his. And so what does that say to us about age? Mordecai probably quite a bit older, right? He's probably not 2 or 3 years older. He probably is much, much older. Now, can cousins be much older? Does that happen? Sure. Absolutely. Absolutely. There have been times where I've known uncles who were younger than their nephew. Right? So those things happen in families. But what happened to Esther's mom and dad? They die. And so Mordecai took her in as his own daughter. Verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, keeper of the women. Now there's a hint here as to what's going on as far as what with these women. All right. There's a word that's used in this passage that kind of gives us a clue that this was not, they put on a bulletin board and say, anybody who wants to come, come, right? What word gives us a clue that this isn't just a voluntary thing? Custody, right? What does custody mean? What do you think of when you think of custody? Yeah, maybe getting arrested, right? If you're arrested, you're in the custody, right? And so, now, were there women who probably wanted to go? Probably. We don't know what Esther's mind is on this, but she ultimately, it's not a matter of choice, right? You are going because you have been told you are going to go. These officers had full command and authority to take anybody they wanted, and Esther was one of them. All right? Esther was one of them. And the maiden, this is Esther, pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her the things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And so what does she gain with this man? She gains kindness from him, right? He gives favor to Esther. Now, do we know why? Well, she was pretty, that's one thing, but that would probably be the case for everybody, right? We really don't have an answer as to why he gained favor. By the way, whether she was pretty or not probably didn't matter for this guy. Because very likely he was a eunuch. You did not have men in control of virgins in this day if you weren't a eunuch. All right? And so it probably did not matter for him, how pretty she was or not, because he very likely was a eunuch, and all that entails, but we don't know why. We don't know why. All right. We could give some educated guesses. If she was raised in a biblically Christian home, when it came to authority, what would you do? You would obey authority, right? I mean, apart from somebody telling you to sin, what should we do? We should obey authority. And that might not have been the case with everybody, right? When you've got a bunch of women who are the bee's knees and everybody thinks they're the prettiest in the world, do you think there might have been pride involved in any of these women? Do you think Esther conducted herself that way? Probably not, right? Probably not. And so there's reasons that we might give, but we don't know. Ultimately, we do know this. Who did know that this man was going to give favor to Esther? Is it possible even that God placed upon this man's heart to give favor to this one woman, Esther? Yeah. And did the favor that this man have in any way give Esther help? Well, yeah, he sped through the purification. He gave favor to them and gave the best of things and all that. Verse 10, Esther had not shown her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. And so what did Mordecai tell her before she went to the palace? Yeah, don't let folks know you're a Jew. That's an interesting thing, right? What kind of people probably were taken? Was it all Persians that would have been taken? No. Were the Jews the only people that the Persians and the Babylonians conquered in the last 150 years? No. They conquered the world. So, they're probably Greeks. There were Africans in there, northern African folks, probably folks from Ethiopia. There were probably folks from the Middle East and Persia that we might consider. India. I mean, there are probably folks of all kinds of different cultures and places. And very likely they wouldn't have said, hey, I'm not going to let them know that I'm from Africa. All right. Now, one reason is because skin color and different things like that and characteristics. But the other thing is they didn't have to, but when it came to being a Jew, what often was the thought? Yeah, being a Jew even back then was like, was something that you wanted to keep hidden, and so she did. Verse 11, and Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, we don't know what Mordecai's job is, but what does he have access to? He has access to the palace, right? And so Mordecai had some measure of authority within the palace. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into King Ahasuerus, after she had been 12 months, according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and others for the purifying of the women. Thus came every maiden unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. And so they were able to take whatever it is they thought would give them an advantage with the king, right? Whatever they thought, whatever gift they might be able to give, they'd take it to give an advantage unto the king. Verse 14, in the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned unto the second house of the women to the custody of Shazgaz, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubine. She came into the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who was taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And so what did she take with her? Nothing but what he gave her, right? Now do you think he knew a little bit about what she should take? Yeah. And so she took only what he told her to. God did an amazing thing here, didn't he? God works out things in amazing ways. Now, you think Haggai was in his room praying one night and God told him to take Esther and to give her favor? No, I don't think so. If he was praying, he wasn't praying to the real God, right? And yet, he did anyway. Why? Because God is God. Amen? And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. So Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus into his house, royal in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. And the king loved Esther above all women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So what does Ahasuerus do? Makes her queen. Now, why did Esther have to be queen? For those of you that know the rest of the story, why did Esther have to be queen? Yeah, to save God's people. Because what's going to happen? Well, what is going to happen is that Ahasuerus has a man who is his right-hand man. Anybody remember his name? Haman. Haman is his right-hand man, so much so that he even allowed for when Haman went out, what were people supposed to do? Bow down. But there was one guy who wouldn't do it. What was his name? Mordecai wouldn't do it. He wouldn't bow down to Haman. And what does Haman think about Mordecai not bowing down? Haman hated Mordecai. In fact, he hated Mordecai so much that he went to Ahasuerus in order to convince Ahasuerus to bring about the killing of every Jew in his kingdom. To kill every single Jewish person. Right? This was the desire of Haman. And what did Ahasuerus think about that? He said, that seems like a pretty good idea. Right? He signs off on it. By the way, when a Persian king signs off on a decree, what can you do about that decree? Nothing. It's set in stone, so to speak. But not only did Haman want to kill all the Jews, he was going to make a special example of Haman. So what did he make? Yeah, he said, we're going to kill Mordecai, right? And so he makes gallows that go into the sky. You see the peak of this roof? It would have been higher than that. It was 30 feet high. 30 feet. Can you imagine that? He's going to make quite an example of Mordecai. And he was going to hang him from the furthest, the highest he could go. So turn over there to Esther 3. Actually, turn over to Esther 7. And let's get into how all this was going to come to a close. So, the decree is made that all the Jews are going to be killed. They send people all over the empire to say, on such and such a day, all the Jews need to be killed. And so, Mordecai is going to talk to Esther. And actually, go back to chapter 4. I want to go through that. If you look there in verse 10, and again Esther spake unto Haman, Hatak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is a law of his to put him to death, except such whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. So Haman tells Esther, you need to talk to the king and tell him he can't do this. And Esther speaks unto this man Hatak, and she just reminds him, if you do this and he doesn't lift up the scepter, he's going to kill you. And they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded, answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, if all the Jews are killed, what's going to happen to Esther? She'll be killed too. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then thou shalt enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jew from another place. Alright, so what was Mordecai convinced of if Esther didn't do what Mordecai said she should do? That deliverance would come from somewhere else, right? Now, that is an incredible statement of faith, right? Now, why would Mordecai say that the Jews would be saved from somewhere else? Well, because God's promise was that the Jews would always be, right? And so Mordecai knew this. I have no doubt that that's the reasoning. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, the language here is talking about, we might use the word fate. In other words, you're here for a reason and have been directed to be here for a reason. And this reason is for this very thing. Is that possible? Is it possible that God can align a person's life to be in a certain place at a certain time for them to do a certain thing? Is that possible? If a person is brought by God to be in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason, does that person have to do it? No. If that person does not do what they're there for, does that mean that God's will not be done? No. What will God do? God will use someone else. Now, Mordecai is pretty dire in this. He says, if you don't do it, someone else will do it, but you and your house, you'll be destroyed. That's pretty dire. But it's possible that we are in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. I'm in this place at this time for a certain reason. And brethren, you might be where you are at this time for a certain reason. You might not know it yet. It may not become clear until later, but maybe it's already become clear. You're in a certain place at a certain time for a certain reason. Don't be afraid of doing what God has called you to do. He's able to align events in His time for you to do a certain thing. Right? Be willing to do it. Be willing to do it. You know, many of you know the story of not just my conversion, but the work of God after that. You know, before I got saved, I left Rhode Island to go to school in North Carolina because I hate Rhode Island and despised it. All right? I wanted nothing to do with Rhode Island or the North anymore. I was born in Louisiana. My uncle lived in North Carolina. I got accepted to school in North Carolina. I left, went to school in North Carolina, unsaved, got saved. Still, after I got saved, never had any plans of returning to Rhode Island until God impressed it upon my heart to come back to Rhode Island. I believe with all my heart that God called me to come back to Rhode Island. I believe that. And so I told God, this is the plan. I'm going to go to school. First, I'm going to finish this school, leave with $40,000 in debt. Then God, you're going to get me a real good job so I can pay that debt off in 2 years. Then God, after I paid my debt off in 2 years, I'm going to go back to school, get some more debt, but I'll go to seminary and get some more debt. And then after I'm done with seminary, after 4 to 6 years, then I'll train at a church somewhere in North Carolina. And then start a church somewhere in Rhode Island. We're talking about a 15-year or so plan. Right? So God, that's my plan. This is what we're going to do. And so I graduated from college, which is a good GPA, done well in school. And the best job I got was working part-time making pictures at CVS. And by the way, making pictures at CVS in that time meant that you had to haul all these nasty chemicals that you have to put full body suits on to fill it out. But I did a good job there and got all 5 stars, and the manager begged me not to go, but I said, well, this cannot be the plan. I'm making like $300 a week for minimum wage or barely above minimum wage at CVS. So I'm going to go try to sell insurance. I sold one policy there, went to try to sell cars, sold 3 cars there. The most money I made was making pictures at CVS. I was broken. And I cried out to God and said, God, I am sorry for telling you what we're going to do. I'm just going to start living each day for you and whatever comes. Within the next 2 days, Pastor Chris at Naughty Oak called me and said, I'd like you to come up here for the summer. And so I did. And so God, my plan was 15 years. God's plan was 2 months to get me to Rhode Island. God's plan is always better. Amen? Always better. And God can have us in a certain place at a certain time doing certain things for him. May God help us to remember this. By the way, does God only do this with special people like Esther? No. Mordecai's involved in this. All kinds of different people are involved. But I believe that God has special things for us to do. By the way, you are special if you're one of God's. And as you follow Him with all your heart, God will work out certain things for you to do that can only be done in certain times. I plead with you to do it. Amen? So real quick, what happens? Esther goes before the king, says, I'd like to make a meal for you. Him and Haman go with Esther. She makes a nice meal. He says, what do you want me to do? She says, I'd like to make you another meal tomorrow. He says, okay, well, you cook pretty good. I guess we'll come tomorrow. Him and Haman come the next day. And she tells him what's going on. Haman wants to kill all the Jews. I'm a Jew. And the king leaves furious. Interestingly enough, Haman gets in the bed with Esther, not because he was going to try to do something bad to her, but to plead for her, for his life. At that same moment, here comes the king. What does the king think? King thinks that he's in there trying to do a bad thing with his wife. And so, what does the king do? King hangs Haman on the gallows that he meant for Mordecai. Right? There's so much that goes on in this, you can't get it done in 45 minutes. Before this all happens, Mordecai saves the king from two guys that wanted to assassinate him. The king doesn't do anything about it, but later on he couldn't sleep one night, so he starts reading through the records and comes to Mordecai, and Haman comes in and he asks the king asks Haman, what should we do for a real special guy? Haman says, well, that must be me. He says, give the king's clothes, the king's crown, and put him in the king's horse and parade him around the city. He said, that's a good idea. We're going to do that for Mordecai. You can't make this stuff up. God orchestrated all these things. Now, of course, the decree had been made. And so could the Persian king go back on his decree? No, couldn't do it. It's a law, it was a law. And so he gave the decree that was then gone out very quickly. They needed to get this decree out, but they got it out, that every Jew, they could gather themselves together and they could defend themselves. And so they defend themselves, and tens of thousands of people tried to kill the Jews. But guess what? Those tens of thousands of people were in effect killed themselves. And so the Jewish people were saved. And yet God is never mentioned once in the whole book. But I ask you this. God's never mentioned. Is it coincidence that these things happened? No. God does these things and He continues to do these things today. On a national scale or a worldwide scale, but also on the scale of our lives. God is able to work out things for us to do. Young person, God is able to work out your life for your good and His glory. Your good and His glory. A lot of young people are trying to figure out, what is good for me? Where am I going to get a good job? Who's my wife going to be? Who's my husband going to be? God's able to work out your life to where you are able to have good things for His glory. And I would plead for you to be more concerned about His glory than your good. God will do both, but be concerned about His glory rather than your good. Is listening? Same thing for us who are older. Don't be so concerned about your good. Be concerned about His glory. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May God help us to want Him to do things like He did for Esther and to use us that way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time and the opportunity to learn Your word. Help us to desire Your glory above all things. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, brethren.